So most of us over the years have watched movies, sometimes westerns, back a long time ago. And I remember as a kid seeing times when a rider would be out on his horse and the horse would step in a hole or something and break its leg. And as a young boy, I thought a lot of times they had to put the horse down. And I thought, wow, I mean, it just broke its leg. I mean, you know, as a kid, I'm thinking, well, if I broke my leg, I don't want the same for my parents to do to me. But as you get a little older, then you realize, well, there's reasons for it. And at times we can think, wouldn't it be more compassionate to let the horse live, you know, to bind it up and help it out? Well, the internet shares a few reasons why most horses that break their legs are put down. And I'll just list three of those. One, the horse can have excruciating pain, not only then, but for the rest of its life. So they have a very low pain tolerance. Secondly, they're usually lame, and they would likely never have a racing career again if they were in that field. They would never plow again, never pull a wagon train if they were back in that day, or even able to give a child a ride. And thirdly, by breaking the leg, they would normally, for the rest of their life, stand on only three legs, which then would increase the risk of inflammation in their healthy limbs. So it's just a huge process that goes through. So consider the act of mercy to not let an animal continue in pain, have very little movement, or to have an unhealthy future. So when we add those in, I wish someone would have told me that when I was watching shows, you know, as a young boy. So many factors need to be considered when we feel bad about a situation. You know, we might look at it, judge it quickly, and go, you know, why would they shoot that horse? Why would they do this or that? Now, the owner of a horse can actually be showing mercy when ending the life of his injured animal. And as Christians, do we have a good understanding of when we extend mercy to others? As we look to the scriptures for guidance, it's evident that we are to be imitating the characteristics of God, to look to him, to understand how he is. And in Psalm 103, verse 8, I'll just refer to it. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." So tremendous words there that God has written for us. So both our Father and Jesus Christ have perfect character. And you know what? They've asked each one of us to take on those qualities because we're their children. They want us to be like them. My title today is Growing in Compassion and Mercy. As we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, this is a topic that we should think about and put into practice. We'll be interacting with a lot of people during those 8 days, a lot of opportunity to put this into practice. Of course, our Creator knows exactly what we need. He's given us an instruction book to look at, to think about. He's given us many examples and shares stories about situations in the past that we should consider, that we should imitate. So my focus today is to look at how great God's mercy is, as well as his command that we should be just like him. So my first point, point number one, is appreciate God's mercy towards us. Appreciate God's mercy towards us. The Bible shares some examples that are beyond amazing. And unless we're thankful for the many ways that God pours out his love, we really won't have a proper foundation to stand on. God is giving us a basis, looking to him, of how we should be. And the more we understand God's character, the better it helps us to know what is expected of us. So we should know, because as we read our Bible, it tells us. Turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 86. And verse 15. Psalm chapter 86 and verse 15. So this psalm sets a very high bar for us because God is perfect in every area. He's inviting us to improve and to be more and more like him. Notice here what is written, Psalm 86 verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion." So we need that. We need to be like him. "And gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." So this verse lists both of the words that I want to talk about today. And the definition for compassion in the dictionary is this. One of the meanings of compassion can be having sympathy for the distress of others. So that's just the first part of it. But let's think about that a minute. So when you see somebody that's hungry, someone that's poor, someone that's homeless, maybe even people that have been through war or going through terrible sickness, you know, we can have sympathy for them, which is what this word means. But the word also means having a desire to alleviate it. So it's not just seeing that and feeling that way. It's like we want to do something. We feel bad for them. We want to improve their situation. And so we all have compassion at times. But notice God's superior level of this quality. The first part of verse 15 that we just read, O Lord, you are a God full of compassion. So we need to grow in this. And as we read our Bibles, it's evident that God is perfect in knowing when to express compassion. We may not always understand that. Our compassion can entail suffering in that we can suffer with others through their trials. So we feel that sympathy so deeply. Let's say our child is struggling. We're gonna feel that inside. That's what God wants. So for example, if a friend loses their job and they have a difficult time paying their expenses, let's say even down to buying groceries, you know, then we start having this sympathy for them, and it can actually cause us mental anguish knowing that they're going through tough times. Let me give you the definition of mercy. It's showing one's compassion. So see how these two go together? We do something to alleviate the stressful situation that we become aware of. And so mercy is actually going to the next level. A person literally acts on the feelings they have. We know that mercy can be applied to anyone, but oftentimes it can be directed to the one who has wronged us. That's when it gets difficult, to literally do something good for someone that has treated us poorly. But also a part of the definition of mercy includes showing compassion to an offender or someone under our authority. So being merciful has to do with being lenient in our treatment of others. How well do we do that? I'll read verse 15 again. It says, But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. The Hebrew word for mercy means kindness, favor, or good deed. This is what God is asking of us. So if we continue with the example of the friend who lost their job and we wanted to make the situation better, that would be the compassion part. We haven't done anything yet, but we feel this, we have this sympathy and we want to alleviate it. But then if we go and buy groceries or we help with the rent, that is showing mercy, which expresses our compassion. So it's interesting how those two words tie together. Verse 15 reminds us that God's mercy is abundant. That means it abounds. It's overflowing. It's plenteous. It's exceedingly great. So that is the character of God. And I think we all don't have any reason to doubt that. That is how God is. And he's inviting each one of us to be more like that. Let's go to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, we'll begin in verse 1. Now, every verse in chapter 136 states that God's mercy endures forever. So we won't read all of it, but I'll read quite a few verses here, because let's notice the many ways that God pours out his mercy, which, once again, according to the definition, it declares how deep God's feelings are for those that he cares about. So Psalm 36, verse 1, O give thanks. The word there, O give thanks, all those three words together, is the Hebrew word yada, which also can mean to revere and worship. So as we do this, this is how we're treating God, how we're showing God we care for him. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The word mercy there means good deeds or kindness. So do we appreciate the depth of God's mercy towards us? So in general, look at mankind. You know, all the people around the world, God is having mercy on them. If you go back to the children of Israel, he showed them a lot of mercy, right? They sinned, they went into slavery, but then he brought them out with a high hand. He delivered them into the promised land. We can even look at us. We're the saints of God. He's showing mercy to us because none of us deserve this calling, the future that we have. And so the command to give thanks is emphasized in this chapter. And unless we appreciate all God has done, we will not be able to imitate his goodness. So we need to think about that. Verse 2 and 3. It says, "O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." So all that God has done, so we can look back, reading our Bibles, look at the creation, go, God is absolutely amazing. And what he's done should prove his love for us, for mankind. And so notice a sample of events that we should be thankful for. Let's read verses 4 through 12. "To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever." So as we read this, we shouldn't say, "Well, I'm just getting tired of reading that part." We should think about what is being told to us, that God is willing to have this not only compassion for us, but he's applying it and doing things for us. Verse 8, "The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy," God's mercy, "endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever." So the psalmist goes on to mention the miracles that God performed for Israel. Most of us are aware of them. We think about how powerful and mighty they were. And in the next verse, God fought Israel's battles, and he gave them the promised land. I mean, what an amazing thing that God does for people. Let's drop down to verse 23. Psalm 136, verse 23. "Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." So as we analyze our lives then, are we thanking God enough for all that he has done? Because we could go on and read more about what God has done for us, for the world, for the church, for us individually. There's so much to be thankful for. Just to have life. Just to see the beauty of God's creation. In other words, the eyes to see it. It's out there. But if we couldn't see it, what a difference that would be. To be able to be called by God. And then to mess up, which we all do. Anybody here not messed up? So we all sin. And then to be forgiven. We could say God's mercy endures forever. It's truly amazing. Let's go to Isaiah 53. As we touch on this topic a little more, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. And so here in Isaiah, it describes the great sacrifice that Christ went through on our behalf. Consider the terrible pain and suffering that he experienced. He went through those things because of his love and his sympathy for us. He desired to remove our death penalty, so this is how great the mercy is in order to die. I mean, are we willing to die for someone? We usually don't apply that to mercy. But this is a merciful thing that God has done. Let's read a few verses here. Isaiah 53, we'll begin in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men," speaking of Christ here, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So we start to consider how much he's done, and this encompasses so much more, but it's being brought down to this, that like this huge area is addressed, but it's just with a couple sentences. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. So that would be difficult for us, right? When we're being tortured or wronged or whatever it is, we want to tell people about it, but he didn't. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So this verse describes the sympathy that God has for mankind and his desire to make things better. So he went through step by step. He prophesied it, then fulfilled it, and now we have the application coming to us. And so the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ reveals the depth of God's mercy for all mankind. So every race, right? God shows no partiality. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female or how old or how young you are. It's every single person. Salvation would not be possible without forgiveness. And so God has this beautiful process that he has worked out for us to stand in awe of. He has shown us his compassion to all those who have wronged him, right? We've all wronged him. When we sin against his law, that's against God. Those are his righteous laws. We are his children. And yet, he was willing to pay our penalty. So what mercy he has upon us. He was willing to be beaten so that we could have healing. So that, if we turn it around and put it on us, what level of compassion and mercy do we have? Let's go next to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Matthew 14, verse 14. So, you know, this message is for the purpose of kind of wrapping our minds around something we can take for granted, but God's mercy and the depth of his love is so deep. And we need to consider that. So we'll look at a couple examples here of Christ's compassion on the multitudes that were following him. So Matthew 14 and verse 14 says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." So think about the enormous amount of compassion that Christ had and the example he had by following through on this sympathy that he had. If at all possible, the end result of witnessing a person's pain or trial is to do something about it, right? All of us have seen people in need, and at times we might walk by or say, well, I don't have time, I don't have the money, whatever it is. And sometimes that might be okay. But as Jesus healed the infirmed, it reflected the mercy he had on those who were suffering. And there were a lot. I mean, you read the scriptures. He healed everywhere he went. And these accounts don't mention the word mercy, but that is actually what he was doing. He was being merciful to the people. Let's go to chapter 15, next chapter in Matthew 15, verse 32. Which says, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" So here he's looking out for the people around him. "And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So many of the events during Jesus' ministry revealed his deep concern for people. I mean, we hear about his love. God is love. But it's nice to read individual accounts. He had the power to alleviate the suffering, whether it was one person or even like feeding a large number of people. He did that. And so this example is for us. Does our compassion move us to ease the pain or to take away the financial stress of others? You know, Just the other day, I was over in another congregation, and I was talking to an individual that needed money to attend the feast. So as we were discussing that, someone else overheard it, and as soon as I finished talking with that person, the other individual came up and said, "I would like to donate this much money towards that." And I said, "Well, we have it taken care of, but thank you," because they were feeling that sympathy, and they were wanting to alleviate it. And so it's good when we step out to share what we have and to care for others. And so in this story, Jesus feeds thousands who were hungry. Let's notice, drop down to verse 35. Matthew 15, verse 35. It says, "So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves of the fish and gave thanks. He broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left." Verse 38. "Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children." Now we don't have the power that Jesus had, but if we can help one person or a family, that's good. But he had the power to do this, to multiply that. And it says 4,000 men, and we think, well, that's a lot, but that's just the men who represented their families. So many times you can multiply that at least by 2 or 3, and that they had a large number of people. So God had compassion and then was merciful to them as well. So as children of God, we are in training. We need to help others as we are able. Sometimes that's physically, financially in that way, mentally, emotionally. We can offer support in a number of ways. We too should have compassion on the sick, which can lead us to drop off food for someone, to send them a card, to drop by and talk to them a little bit, encourage them. And so there are countless ways that God shows compassion to us. So we should look for ways to be merciful to others. Let's go next to Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke 6 and verse 27. So when we're treated poorly, it's not easy to ignore that, is it? I think everyone probably say, there's somebody that treated me not the best at some point, maybe even terrible. And so to ignore that is not easy. And then also not to want to pay them back for what they've done to us, that comes natural to our human nature. Well, let's notice what Christ says here, Luke 6, verse 27. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." So that's a tough one to do, isn't it? Because you've wronged me. I want that fixed. I need to pay you back so you wake up to what you're doing, maybe. Verse 28, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." I think all of us would agree that's very tough, and it's sometimes really tough, depending on how bad the situation is, depending on the attitude of the person. See, if they didn't mean it, it's easier to take than somebody that intentionally tried to do that. Let's go to verse 31. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." So our actions, it's telling us, shouldn't be based on what others do to us. Not at all. Instead, with God's Spirit, and with His love, which He pours out on us, both of those, we need to think about how we treat others. Do we have a right attitude? Jesus would portray that quality in everybody He met. And we need to do the same. Let's go down to verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So we should learn from our Father's example through Jesus Christ. We should read the stories there and think about how Christ lived and that we should follow that way. It's important to consider that. The more we appreciate the depth of God's concern for mankind, it should motivate us to do likewise. The whole concept of moving from compassion to mercy ties in with a scripture that I'll just refer to in James. James 1 verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word." So You know, we can read the word pretty easy, but it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we have to be careful that what we take here or have here as compassion, that we need to act on it and have that mercy. And in God's eyes, he's saying that with all aspects, whether it's mercy or love or forgiveness, that he says, take the next step, do it as he does it. And so God will bless those individuals who practice the way of love, those who give, because he said, don't be a forgetful hearer. And as a father, God is training us to be just like him, because without his mercy, none of us have hope, the hope of being children of God, of living forever. We'll look at one other scripture under this point. Let's go to the book of Jude. Jude, first chapter, and we'll look at verse 20. So there's no possible way for us to achieve eternal life on our own, right? We all believe it's through God's mercy that we have this opportunity. So Jude, chapter 1, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're told to look for mercy. You know, there's really one decent, good, possible place to look for that. It's in the life of Jesus Christ. He's God's ambassador, the Father's ambassador. And so we're to imitate him just as he imitates his Father. And it's vital here because it says that's the way to have eternal life, you know, to keep yourself in that love and look for that mercy, which we can depend on. Because without mercy, our human potential is lost. God applies that daily for us. And we are encouraged in verse 21 there to keep ourselves in the love of God. So how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, the scriptures answer the scriptures, and I'll just refer to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, so there's what we're talking about, that we keep his commandments. So if we want God to know we love him, we need to obey the things he has spoken, the things we read in our Bible. And so God's mercy is applied to those who are willing to follow the rules of the kingdom. You know, that's where we all want to be, in the kingdom. But God's saying, show me now you want to really be there by living by the laws that you will live for the rest of eternity. And so each day we need to make an effort to do this first point, appreciate the depth of God's mercy towards us. Point number two, develop a compassionate and merciful heart. You know, as we look at God's great plan, we should remember that we are being invited to be sons and daughters of the Most High. What a tremendous privilege that is to think about what God is offering us, and that we do have things to learn and do, just as we do as physical children. God says, I want you to prepare to be my spiritual child. Turn back a page or two here from Jude. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 2. First John chapter 3, verse 2. So at times we try to envision what God's kingdom will be like. I mean, as we go to the feast, we try to do that. We hear messages on that. As we read the Bible, it will be so different than our world today. Just so many avenues that we'll think like, wow, that will change and that will change. And as spirit beings, we will have the character of our Father. So God says, who are his children? Those who are led by his Spirit, Romans 8, 14. And so here in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God. So we know whether we're his child. If you have God's Spirit, you are considered a child of God, which means we better keep that Spirit. We better keep being led by it. Otherwise, we disqualify ourselves. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So consider the statement there. We shall be like him. That's we're looking forward to that. But it explains why we need to practice and grow in God's ways, because we don't just become like him by not developing character. because God won't allow us to join his family if we don't fight for that. Are we developing the character of our ruler and our creator and our life giver and sustainer and all the titles God has? The compassion that Jesus Christ had simply reflects the characteristics of our Father. So we want to be a part of that. We love having their mercy, their compassion upon us, but are we willing to do that to others? At times, we really have to push ourselves to do that. You know, I read a story about a ranch hand who was not careful with his boss's animals, and he left a gate unlatched, and he let the horse get out. An expensive racehorse. You know, they can run up into the millions of dollars. It got out, and of course, it ran where it shouldn't have, and it broke its leg. And so you consider his mistake cost the life of the horse. The owner lost a huge amount of money due to that. I mean, how long would you have to work to pay that off, right? The excess of what you need after you pay for your food and housing. It would be astronomical. Let's turn to Romans 9 and verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15, as we consider what I was talking about there. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. So the owner of the horse had a choice of whether to show mercy or not. He could have fired the man, like, you're done with. You're not being responsible. He could have required payment, which the man would have worked the rest of his life to try to pay back. Or he could have forgiven and just let it all go, which is what he ended up doing. And in the same way, God also decides whether to show compassion and mercy to us. And we don't always stop to think of it that way. Like, I deserve to pay my death penalty, that I have broken those laws. So Romans 9, verse 15, it says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." We know God is perfect. We know he's righteous. And yet there are times when he chooses not to be merciful. And so our minds might have a hard time with that. Let me give you the definition of mercy again. Showing one's compassion, especially to an offender or one under your authority. So this is what God is perfect in. Let's drop down to let me read verse 16. "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." Verse 18. "Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." So God has a choice in how he views things. And we know it's perfect. But we have to remember that we play a part in the choices God makes. We decide the condition of our heart. And see, God bases everything on that. So it's important to understand why God would choose not to be merciful to someone. It's not he's being mean to anyone. God's decision is based on what we do. That's why it's clear why our judge won't have favor on some that have chosen not to keep his laws. You know, they showed that they didn't love God, as we read. And so one of God's commandments is not to have other gods. We're not to bow down to anyone. I'll just read Exodus 20, verse 6. We won't turn there. But it says, God says, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And so this fits with what we were reading in 1 John 5, that if we truly love God, we will strive to live by these. And then when we break them, we feel bad about it. We repent and we try to do better. And so God knows when to extend his favor on someone. He's not going to bless those who rebel, who ignore and disdain his commands. So we have to think about it. We have a choice whether God's going to be merciful to us. And in that way, our human minds need rewiring, don't they? I mean, all of you, haven't you all done things? I've done things that I do it and I go, why did I do that? You know, God wouldn't like it and I don't even like it. It's kind of like what Paul said. We do things we don't think we want to do. And so we're naturally hostile to God. We sometimes have a hard time surrendering to him. And yet he's very merciful as we think about it. He chooses to when to call us. So his spirit is available to help us in working through these things. We show our love to God through our obedience to his commands. And so if we respond to God after he calls us, then we go to baptism. You know, the repentance comes first. And then Spirit comes through the laying on of hands. And God is asking us to accept his ways, to follow his laws. And our actions eventually direct God's decision on whom he will be merciful to. So once again, if we read these scriptures, sometimes at first it's like, why wouldn't he be merciful to them or me? Well, we choose a lot of that. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 7. So in this account, the children of Israel had not kept the Passover for a long time. You know, sometimes we mess up in God's laws, and then we kind of get into that habit, and then we drift for a while. And so Hezekiah now, at this time, invites everyone to come to Jerusalem. Like, it's time to wake up, children of Israel, and come back to God. That's what he's saying. So let's read a few verses, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 7. And it says, "And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." So it's typical of man to resist God, to go down our own path. I think every one of us could say we've done that, at least for a while. But if we continue on that path, it does lead to destruction. That's what the scriptures say. Verse 9, "For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive." Isn't that interesting? "So that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you." Notice if you return to him. So once again, in the end, it's up to us whether we obey or disobey. We know God is extremely merciful in that when we fall away, he invites us to rethink about that. You know, like, consider what you've done, my children. Wake up, repent, come back. And he's very merciful in that sense. Verse 10, "So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them." And at times, we can do this too. You know, at first we might read that and go, why would anybody do that? But you and I have all done this when we didn't repent right away of our sin, and we kind of remained in it for a while. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord." Verse 13, "Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month." So the house of Israel didn't listen to God's prophecies, and eventually their choices led them into captivity. And we're aware of that. We read of it in the scriptures. Years later, you know, the house of Judah also goes into captivity. They didn't learn from their brother's mistake over 100 years earlier. And sometimes we don't learn. You know, if one of my brethren does something, in 2 years from now I might do it because I don't learn the lesson and say, I saw that and I saw the outcome and the destruction that comes from it or the pain. And we don't always make the right choices even when we have those examples. So the key is returning to God after we mess up, going back to him as soon as possible, which is simply referring to repentance. Let's go to the Gospels here, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew 5 and verse 7. So in one of his messages, Jesus shares some traits that we should all have, things that we as Christians should be working on and growing in. And blessings are offered by God for those who choose to increase these attributes. So here's just one of them. We're all familiar with it. Matthew 5 and verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful." The word there, blessed, means supremely blessed. I think we all want that. We love having good things happen. So God says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So once again, merciful means actively having compassion, right? I mean, you've acted on it. You've done something about it. You didn't just have that feeling, now you went and did something. And without mercy, we will not inherit eternal life. We will not join the family of God. So these words that Christ speaks are so important. They're necessary to get into the kingdom of God. It's a prerequisite to receive God's favor. So we do need to practice being merciful to others. I'll also just refer to James 2 and verse 13. Well, let's turn there. James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 13. Actually, I have a scripture and I'm looking at my Bible and my notes. It's two different things. James 2, 13. Let me look real quick. Well, I'll read the one from my notes, but it's not. Oh, wait, I'm in Peter. James 2, verse 13. So the Bible reveals that everyone will be judged. We know that we have a righteous judge, and so we can be very thankful for that. So James 2 and verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." So just take that in for a moment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we're judged, we will need the merciful nature of God on our side. That's what it's telling us. And we can trust that part. And God is encouraging us to develop more compassion and mercy because he wants to apply the same to us. He's really saying to each of us, like, if you want my mercy, then you go out and you have not only compassion, but you start showing mercy to others. And so one of the parables of Jesus that he shared was in Matthew 18 is about the unforgiving servant. We've read that in the past. He's forgiven all by his master. Remember that he's forgiven this huge amount. Unbelievable when you start figuring it out. And yet he is unwilling to be merciful to a brother who owes him so little. And we can do that because we have to consider that our Father in heaven, he's forgiven everything that, you know, that we've repented of. And yet sometimes we don't want to forgive somebody for some small little thing. So I'll just refer to Matthew 18, verse 33. It says, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I," this is Christ speaking, "just as I had compassion or pity on you?" And that's the point. God's saying, you want my compassion, you want my mercy, and I'm forgiving you and helping you, but if you don't do it to others, he said, I cannot, by the laws of God, I cannot apply that to you. And so our master will base our outcome on how we treated others. So how well are we doing that? So Jesus shares several parables with us, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. And verse 30. So most of us are very aware of the story here, where a lawyer comes to Jesus. He's testing them, trying to see, you know, if he can get them to mess up. He says, well, you know, we all want eternal life. What do we have to do to have that? And, you know, God tells him you have to love him, love God, and love your neighbor. And then he says, well, who's my neighbor? You know, I mean, you can see somebody was just playing around here. So Luke 10, let's read a few verses starting in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side." So you think, wow, a priest, you know, a person that claims to be of God. They didn't even take notice. Verse 32, "Likewise a Levite." So there's a special tribe, had special duties. "When he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side." Pretty bad examples, aren't they? And yet they were to be leaders in their own right. But verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." That's what we need to do. Verse 34, so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? That's Christ talking to this individual, but he's talking to each of us. Like, how neighborly are we? Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So speaking to us today and to all of mankind that read this, this is what we need to be thinking about. We can't afford to overlook what Christ is telling us. Our decisions will determine how we're treated, not necessarily by others, but by God, the one who is going to judge us. We have to consider that day by day in our Christian walk. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah 7, verse 8. So the Bible is filled with warnings here and there about the way we treat our brother, the way we treat our sister. In other words, make sure you treat others like we want to be treated. Zechariah 7, we'll begin in verse 8, which says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. We'll read down to verse 12. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. You know, we don't have to literally do that, you know, physically do that in order to have that attitude. We can just walk by and ignore that someone needs help. But this is an obvious sign here. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Brethren, we can fool ourselves and think, well, God doesn't see that, or he'll forget that I did that, but we know that doesn't really happen. We'll think, well, that doesn't really apply to us. And once again, we can deceive ourselves just as these individuals mentioned here in Zechariah. We know that God has a perfect memory and he won't lie, so he will judge us accurately. Let's read verse 13. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So do we want God to listen to us? He wants to. We're his children. It's up to us. It's our choices that make the difference. And if we push our loving Father away long enough, he won't hear us eventually. That's what it says in Isaiah 59. It says, you know, our sins separate us from God. And if we continue in them, that's why he wants us to repent and be renewed with his Spirit so we can repair or reconcile our differences. The Apostle Peter reminds us that judgment begins at the house of God. So we know that we're being judged now, each one of us. And God inspired Zechariah that everyone should show mercy and compassion to their brother. So not just some of us. It doesn't matter how young you are. You know, even if we're 5 years old, we need to be compassionate and merciful with others. And so compassion is a quality that helps us to better serve those around us. Right? We're told to serve as Jesus Christ did. And so these traits are timeless. Whether we're a teen or elderly, we should have sympathy on others and desire to alleviate their worries, their fears, and whatever else they're going through. Then we can apply the mercy that fits depending on the age we are at. You know, sometimes we can't all do the same thing. So if we're elderly, we might not be able to do as much as when we were younger. Depending on our budget, some of us can do more in that way than others, depending on the time we have. So we have to factor all these things in, but God is saying, I know your condition. I know your age and your, you know, your restraints. So help in the as much as you can. So in closing, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So as we evaluate our lives, we realize that we all have a lot to grow in. We have a lot to consider and to improve in the coming years before the return of Christ, and consider that our time can be cut short. So that means we need to improve now while we have the opportunity. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. I think we can all improve in that. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So we've discussed a few blessings during this message, but just to have eyes to see and legs to walk, to be able to live in a country with these freedoms we have, to be able to be called by God and have the hope of eternal life. And God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we need to grow in that. We need to improve, because God desires to give us eternal blessings. See, these physical blessings, they come and go, but think about the rest of eternity being blessed by God. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if God looks down upon us and he sees we're doing well, he says, I want to hear and answer your prayers. That's why he tells us to ask. And so we need to live a certain way, the way of Jesus Christ, the perfect example, the very Son of God. And so in the coming weeks and months, let's consider the two points that I mentioned today. Point number one, appreciate God's mercy toward us. And two, develop a compassionate and merciful heart. Because we can be thankful that mercy and compassion are qualities of God. He's always had them. He always will. And he's inviting us to put more of that on so that we can join that family and be able to share that with others for the rest of eternity. You know, the words of God proclaim that both Jesus Christ and the Father are extremely merciful, extremely compassionate. We can be thankful for that. And when we look at the other qualities they have, such as the fruits of the Spirit, and consider their love and their joy and their peace and their self-control and all those things, I mean, God is an awesome person. And he's inviting us to be like him. I'll just refer to Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. So as we prepare for our future, let's continue to develop the precious qualities that both our Father and Jesus Christ have. Let's practice that at the feast. Let's practice that for the rest of our days on earth so that we can be more like them and ready to enter the kingdom of God.